Now do keep Bibles open. We're going to look straight away into Psalm 31. I really sense this was for Remembrance Sunday. Given that we are working through aspects of the life of David, of the Old Testament, Sunday by Sunday this term, and given that David was one of the great soldier leaders in Israel's history, that counts for everything as well. But also because there is this great sense in which we are all on the front line, which has been an emphasis this term. Wherever we are, however we spend our weeks, we have a front line where sometimes it can feel, I guess, like a battle zone, and pressures and hostilities are such that we just wonder, where is God in it all? Well, given the brutalities of war and combat in any generation, it's not surprising that some of those who serve in a war zone have expressed a range of human experiences that can go from this incredible toughness and human confidence to almost within seconds feeling unimaginable fear and untold terrors. You will have heard accounts and things on TV, read stuff in books, as I have done, of those who describe how these big, tough, particularly in the military, can sometimes be put in situations where actually all their scaffolding that has supported them through a lifetime is just wrecked. And there they are, cowering. Now, you don't have to be in the military to understand something of that. I guess there's a bit of that in all of us, in our humanity. In fact, I'm working from that premise because that's how I feel so often. We can sometimes feel so strong and so competent and as if we can take the world on. And then something in a moment can happen. Maybe a thought or maybe a conversation or a phone call or whatever, a situation. And suddenly we can be crying help. Will someone get me out of this place? I can't cope. And so as we have just heard from Psalm 31, David also, a man of the flesh, just like you and I, is expressing something of his very jumbled emotions, but emotions which still are underpinned by this certainty and security in God, his Heavenly Father, his Maker. Look at it with me just to give you that sense. Verse 3, you are my rock and my fortress. Verse 6, I trust in the Lord. Verse 9, I'm in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. My soul and my body with grief. Now, I think this is so helpful as a release button, if you like, for a church like us, like any group of Jesus' disciples. Because there is a danger in which somehow we can almost raise the bar so high that we can feel like nobody else seems to have any problems or doubts or insecurities or wobbly moments. And there am I, struggling my way through. You see why the Psalms are so rich for our liturgy as the Church of Jesus in any generation. Because from the chants of the Israelite crowds to David in 1 Samuel 18, David has been applauded for his victories in battle. You remember how it went? Saul, he's had victories, but David has slain his thousands, his tens of thousands. And then suddenly he's there saying in verse 12 of Psalm 31, I'm forgotten by them as though I were dead. Here is this man feeling very alone and vulnerable. Now, as I say, that switch that can happen in a moment. Hope one minute, deep despair the next. That debilitating sense of gloom sometimes, that foreboding. And then within hours feeling the opposite, so strong and ready to go for it again. I think what amazes me from my own personal experience is just how quickly we can go from one extreme to another. So yes, this psalm is framed within the experience of David, but I open it up this morning with a conviction that David's openness in expressing these things provides us lot with a template for how to live life on the front line for God. And I hope that's your desire. Ultimately, if not now, you're working towards getting to know God through his Son, Jesus Christ, that he's got plans for your life. Well, let me give you David's secret here, and I want to do it in one phrase from verse 15. That even when he's in the middle of hostilities, here he is able to say, in fact, verse 14, I say you are my God. Verse 15, my times are in your hands. That is the memory verse for this morning. My times are in your hands, O Lord. I won't be quizzing you, But you know, friend, this is what, in a sense, will hold you and I through this week, through months ahead, through years ahead, through the unknowns, through the catastrophes, through the great things of life. That my times are in your hands, O Lord. And I want to start, as we explore this, through the bad times particularly. So let me go through the deep depression that he's expressing in verse 9, which I alluded to a moment ago. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Circumstances for this person after God's own heart, David, have not been plain sailing, to put it mildly. We've covered some of these over past Sunday morning, some of the things he's confronting, the pressures he's living under. And living under with that tension that God has promised him so much, and yet none of it seems to be happening. God, where are you? And David is running for his life. He's accused of many things unjustly. He's got enemies he didn't ask for. His words are being twisted. And he seems very alone, fighting battles he really doesn't want to be fighting. Now, no wonder David has experienced this knock-on effect where even his strength seems to be failing. I know there are some here today, and you identify with David with such an experience. You know how difficult circumstances have had a physical impact, and how feeling gradually run into the ground as events over the months and years have drained your energy and sapped your hope. And despair can so easily lead to depression. Now, this is a deep and a complex subject, and one that I can't go into in depth, even if I fully understand it myself. But we know it's a ghastly thing that many of us have experienced, and maybe some here are going through this dark, thick, black cloud. Now, I'm aware as well some people don't know what that's like, and we've just heard David's description, but let me read you a paragraph penned by a contemporary woman who describes what it's been like. She's just honest, and she says it as it is. Depression, she writes, is debilitating. It's defeating. It's gloom that deepens. Trudging wearily through the grocery store, unable to make even a simple decision or to count out the correct change. Surveying an unbelievably messy house with piles of laundry and work undone and not being able to lift a finger. Doubting that God cares, doubting in my prayers, doubting that he's even there. Sitting, staring wild-eyed into space, desperately wanting out of the human race. Ever felt like that? Friend, these are the realities of many people, not just in the church family, but it's important to say even Christian men and women can know that downward spiral that affects us physically. And therefore it's so essential to know that in God we have a refuge where there is a safe place in which David's honest articulations can be held. Now secondly, David knows that he's in God's hands and in God's times through a period of sin in his life. Here's this man who's prepared to admit that not all his problems are caused by circumstances about him. He admits that there is an element of personal guilt in all of this. And I'm looking particularly at verse 10, where the word affliction is used. And if you've got my translation, you'll see at the bottom of the page a footnote which says this also means personal guilt. And we know something from the wider narrative and 1 and 2 Samuel. And in fact, this evening we're going to look at something of David's sin and his muck-up and how God wonderfully restores this man again, as God does. He'd done things which were not right and he knew it. Adultery, yes. Murder, yes. And a whole host of other things. And this sense of feeling condemned. Verse 22, in my alarm I said, I'm cut off from your sight. And you see, there's sometimes we've got to be careful how we analyse our life and our situation, because sometimes sin needs to be dealt with. And these are the legitimate reactions of a man who has sinned before God and feels separated from God as well as from other people. Now, how real this is. In our humanity, we're not quite as lovely and as adorable as we sometimes think of ourselves. I put it bluntly because this is the Bible mirror for us. That verse from Romans 5, verse 8, rolls off the tongue. While we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. And that is a brilliant verse to hang on to. But how easily we sanitize it. We sanitize how ugly and offensive our human rebellion is. The fact that we want to live so much of our lives without reference to God. And there is God in his holiness and power. And we are alienated. So you go right back to page 3 of the Bible, if that's where page 3, chapter 3 of Genesis is. You see there, this happening working itself out. After Adam and Eve disobey God, what do? They hide. They're separated from God. They're a sin that needs to be sorted out. And there God goes looking for them in Genesis chapter 3. Calling for them. A picture of the mission God that he is, who takes the initiative, searching for lost sinners. Friends, that's really important in understanding God's mission. Mission isn't just something we do. God starts the mission process. He comes looking for us in Christ, just as he went looking for Adam and for Eve. So back in Psalm 31, thankfully, although David feels abandoned on one day, he's also got this perspective corrected, and he gains the reassurance that when he cries out to God, God has most certainly heard his call. Brilliant. Thirdly, this is David proving that his times are in God's hands, even through isolation, and I'm looking particularly at verses 11 to 13. Enemies all around. Neighbours who are treating David with contempt. Friends who've deserted him. Those who see him on the street flee from me. I quote, I am forgotten by them as though I were dead. Isn't that a dreadful sense of abandonment there? I think I've heard, I couldn't find any to sort of give specifics, but I've certainly heard accounts of those who've served in the forces, who maybe come back or have retired, and they have felt abandoned, tragically. Perhaps after life-changing injuries or a system that has let them down. When they gave their all, as it were, willing to sacrifice their all, and they felt abandoned and isolated and let down. Well, very briefly for David here. He's on the run for his life. He's escaped to the cave of Adullam. And that was a bad day. We covered it a few Sundays ago. 1 Samuel 22. But you know, even that bad day was one of those days that God used somehow. And 400 other folk turn up as we looked at it. Those who were distressed and those who were in debt and full of disappointment. And David becomes their leader. And you see the point that I'm trying to make here, it's repetitive throughout Psalm 31. David had come to know that his times were ultimately in God's safe hands, even though he goes through depression, even though he goes through sin, even though he is isolated. David is able to start interpreting his circumstances with this verse 14 and 15 tension being worked out. I do trust you, Lord. My times are in your hands. I'm saying to you, you are my God, but please still deliver me from my enemies. That's honest talk. But let's, as I bring this, as it were, to the thrust, which is the main part here, let's see how David claims this position. That's what we want to know. How do you get there? How do you implement this sort of, my times are in your hands mentality? Well, firstly, that David knew God as his refuge. There's where we start. David needed this safe place for protection. He needed an opportunity for space. He noted from verse 1, I'm looking, in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Isn't it brilliant that here's this fact, reminder that with God there's never a full-up sign on the door, as with some of our refuges that do such a good job in being a safe house for those in distress or in need. Sometimes resources are limited and the full-up sign has to go on the door, but not with God. And here, always free, always open. But how has this worked out? Well, here we go to something of a clue in verse 5. The well-known phrase, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's a verse, of course, we're very familiar with as Jesus uses that very phrase as he's dying on a cross centuries later. How he abandons himself into his Father's hands. Just think of Jesus for a moment. Dying, can't go anywhere. He's released everything. Nails through hands and feet. And he gives the ultimate handover. Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. Now, interestingly, I would say from watching and observing and also analysing things in my life, It seems to be that God allows certain things to happen sometimes to get us to a point where we're willing to surrender all into his hands. Why is that? Could it just be the stubbornness of my heart? The desire that somehow struggles to run my life my way, to do it as I want? Thank God for his love and his missionary heart for even me and for you. The fact that he allows circumstances, he can work through circumstances, that we get to the point where actually, perhaps even out of desperation, Lord, I can't do it anymore. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. What we do notice here is there's an urgency about this prayer. It's an expression of trust. It's ultimately about giving oneself up totally, in this case, into God himself. I pause on these practical aspects because in our humanity, our tendency when we are feeling the pressures are building is we can often find refuge in something else. I don't know if you identify with the things I'm saying, but as I was reflecting on Psalm 31, what is David doing? What is his secret here? I'm saying to myself, but my intuition so often, my natural knee-jerk reaction is to do something else, to put my refuge in my family or another place of security, my work, or perhaps in my hobby or my leisure. You can see what we do with our humanity. And what David has done is this. He has found his security in his Father in heaven. He wasn't to know of the offer Jesus would make years later. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Come and pass it over to me. Surely that's the place to go to. And then this second point, David knew God as his deliverer. It's the tension here between knowing it up in the head, but also then proving it through life and through circumstances. And David has this growing relationship and understanding that God can take the bad times and shape them into good. What I really want to emphasize here from Psalm 31 is the wonderful sense David has discovered that because his times are in God's hands, God is at work creating, quote, space for his feet. Verse 8 is where I'm looking here. You've not handed me over to the enemy, David writes, but have set my feet in a spacious place. I almost want to breathe a big sigh of relief at that. A spacious place. It's a brilliant description. It's this thought that God enables his soldiers on the front line to be in the midst of a battle that is as hostile as it comes, bullets coming in from every angle, and yet to know that we're in a spacious place because God is God. And ultimately we're safe in God, whatever happens. There may be hostilities all about, and yet as a dear auntie of mine said to me when I was a kid, I've never forgotten the phrase. She didn't come up with it. I've read it elsewhere since. But we are immortal until our work for God is done. That was a tremendous release when I was going through a phase of panic and fear and wondering what it was all going to work out. Immortal. God knows the times of our lives, the beginning from the end, the end from the beginning. And yes, there are big, deep mysteries in all of this. But it's this experience of somehow being able to breathe like David breathes. And may I even say, relax in the presence of God, knowing that God shows up at such times, even in war zones or on the run. The Apostle Paul describes something very similar, which is why I feel on very safe ground to be saying these things. Paul writing in 2 Corinthians says, look, we've got conflicts on the outside, we've got fears within. Yet in all our troubles, my joy knew no bounds. That's fantastic. It was as bleak as it could be. And yet somehow in the middle there was a space to stand. And my joy knew no bounds. All this, of course, does not mean that problems and difficulties necessarily go away like that. But David proves this great deliverance with an inner freedom and a personal release which is far better. And so look at verse 20 where he articulates it powerfully. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling, you keep them safe from accusing tongues. That verse is helpful to those of us who perhaps feel very insecure at times and vulnerable, where we're unable to clarify what is going on in our situations. The intrigues of men, that can mean anything that's going on out there. All those things that are being plotted and worked out, and we have no power to control our own destinies. And yet the promise of God is protection and safety. A spacious place to stand. I seem to have quoted Johnny Erickson Tada quite a bit recently, but she's a powerful exponent of such discoveries. Paralyzed as a teenager through a diving accident. And now in her 60s, still speaking the language of freedom in Christ. Happiness and joy and fulfillment she has discovered in serving Christ, even with her pressures and disability. She has discovered, and this is interesting, unable to walk physically. Johnny uses the language of verse 8, her feet are in a spacious place. Can we speak like that? Life throwing lots of bad stuff at you, perhaps. But is God there helping you to survive? As I commit my spirit into his hands, dear Lord, you are my refuge. That sort of Psalm 31 terminology coming through, knowing God as refuge and deliverer. Paul in the New Testament says it another way. 2 Corinthians again, verse chapter 4. We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, yeah, but not abandoned. Struck down, feels like it, but not destroyed, Paul writes. We always carry the death of Jesus around in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Friends, go to 2 Corinthians 4 and unpack that yourself, because you'll see there this interlink between somehow very weak, broken down human beings that we are. But the treasure is within. George Duncan described it like this once in one of his books. He says it's rather like driving your car with a tank of petrol. But just the point when the petrol has run out, and some of us go a bit too close to that red mark area of the dashboard, I know. But he says it's like discovering that actually there was a spare tank there all the time. God provides it. And there are resources enough to keep us going and to get through. And to give us that victory which makes us more than conquerors. As I come to land this morning, notice, no wonder it ends with praise to God in verse 21. Praise be to the Lord, David writes, for he has showed his wonderful love to me. When I was in a besieged city, the Lord preserves the faithful. As I pray, let's commit our spirit into God's hands. At the wedding yesterday, I was speaking from Proverbs 3, where, in a sense, it's the wisdom teaching we all need. To trust in the Lord with all your heart, to lean not on your own understanding, Proverbs 3 puts it. To commit our spirit, to ask him to take our lives, to know that our times are in God's hands. That's a wonderful hope, you know, I think, for every stage of life. There's me navigating what it's like to turn 50 and where's it all going next. But I know, because I talk to some of you in the later years, the fears of later years are sometimes quite oppressive. And I also know, because I talk to some of you in your teenage years, and even, I dare say, to the kids in their earliest years, but you get the point here. Fears are very real, whether you're 3 years old or 13 years old. And just that security of knowing that whether you're 3 or 13 or 33 or 53 or 83, 93, or beyond. Our times are in his hands. That as we do that and put our lives into his hands, we believe and trust him to be our refuge and deliverer. I'm going to pray, but as I do it, I want to read the writing of David Fernhoff. I have read it before a few years ago. But this young man who, as he's writing all the things he aspired for life, discovered that God gave him a very different package, as it were. But you know, well, listen to it and see what he says and identify with it and maybe go with it. He writes, I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to obey. I ask God for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do even greater things. I ask God for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel my need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. In spite of myself, my prayers were answered. I am of all people, he writes, most richly blessed. Dear God, our loving Heavenly Father, we so much want to learn from David and from his experience here. We start by saying sorry where we have maybe tried to navigate life in our own strength, in our own ways. And help us and enable us now with the help of your Holy Spirit to release all that we are, to commit our spirit into your hands, we ask. Lord, help us, in the words of verse 24, to be strong and to take heart. All you who hope in the Lord, help us to do that, we pray, our Father. How we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that somehow as we follow him, we walk the way of the crucified Master who has gone before, the Saviour of all, that through his death we might know life. And may we learn bit by bit, without forcing any of the issues, something of David Fernerhoff's experience, that we are men and women most richly blessed because we have you as our refuge and deliverer. Lord, in that sense, we're all soldiers for you, serving you through life, and we pray that we would be faithful to the end. Enable us, we ask, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.